The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Psalm 145, 8. Acts 15:18. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Acts 15:18. Jeremiah 16:17. For mine eyes are upon the ways of man, and I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. We'll begin in a few moments our reading with verse 1. Daniel, chapter 3, verse 1. Wonderful privilege is ours to focus our minds upon the eternal Word of God. God has given to us so many blessings. We're the recipients of His grace and salvation, grace by which to live each and every day, and also the fact that He's given to us the assurance that one of these days He will take us unto Himself. We'll either go by way of physical death or we'll go by way of the rapture. And so one of these days we'll be leaving this life absent from the body and at home with our Savior. So that's another gift of His matchless grace. We spend a moment in prayer now before we begin our scripture reading with Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful for all the blessings of life. Most of all tonight, we bow to express our deep thanks for the fact that we realize and know without doubt that we have the assurance that heaven is our eternal home. It's not based upon anything we've done, not based upon any relationship to anything or person other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. We realize that the Bible teaches us, for by grace you're saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. Help us to always remember the source. Help us to be able to remember the person from whom we receive all of these magnificent blessings. And in these moments of study this evening, help us to be very attentive, very alert, very willing to receive what the Spirit of God has for us through His wonderful Word. And we thank You over and over again for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you should go to the kitchen of one of our daughters and look upon the wall right by the sink, you will see a plaque that says, and this is wonderful to remember, don't forget the source. Don't forget the source. Tonight, when we come to Daniel chapter 3, we want to emphasize the danger of forgetting the source. What I'm trying to do, and all of you know, that we do our dead level best to present the information from service to service in such a fashion that you'll be able to see it and understand it and hear it and receive it and then take it and utilize it. We've been told that so much of our information that is coming out to you by way of the overhead projection is a little crowded. And so we've been told that paper is cheap, and I take it that ink is also cheap. I don't know how cheap that really is. But anyway, what we've tried to do is to enlarge our presentation so that you'll be able to take notes and take them rapidly, even though you're able to see and read the information. We'll see how this goes. We've gotten ourselves all prepared for next Sunday, both sessions, and next Wednesday night and tonight using this particular pattern. And so I'm trusting that this way of doing it will help you. The danger of forgetting the source. In Daniel chapter 3, we're going to begin our reading with verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Daniel chapter 3, verse 2. I trust that you have your Bible and reading along there as I'm reading. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the governors, and the leaders, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the governors, the prefects, and the counselors, and the treasurers, and the judges, and the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had placed. In verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, of peoples, of nations, and men of every language, that at the moment with their ear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, harp, stringed instrument, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whosoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn and the flute and the stringed instrument and the harp, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Verse 8 of Daniel chapter 3, "For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, 'O king, live forever. You yourself, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the psaltery, the bagpipe, all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire.'" Verse 12. "There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you've set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up?" Verse 15, "Now if you are ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the stringed instrument, the bagpipe, all these kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" Verse 16, look carefully now. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." 18, "But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with rage, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it usually had been heated. Preacher, why do you read all of those verses? The reason I do is because I want you to be able to see the total picture here. This is such a great picture, we're going to be able to tell you at the beginning that every bit of the information that we need to study in the verses that I've read to you cannot be given in one particular session. And for that reason, we'll be looking at these verses several sessions. I just wanted you to know that. I want you to also take a look now at the danger of forgetting the source. When we look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we will discover in the passage I read to you that they did not forget the source. They were properly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were properly related to God and God's plan for their life. And we find that so beautifully and magnificently presented in verse 18. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. In this chapter, we find God's power in delivering Daniel's three companions from the fiery furnace. These men stood up alone against a nation with a calm assurance that God would deliver them, yet adding, but if not, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image. I leave this on the screen for a few moments to let you see that these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, made a decision. They made a decision that live or die, they were going to be true to their relationship to their God. These men stood up alone against a nation with a calm assurance that God would deliver them, yet adding, but if he doesn't deliver us, be it known unto you, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image. I don't know whether you've thought about this or not, but you remember that there are four individuals, not three. There's Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The question that I have for you, if you haven't already thought about it, where is Daniel at this particular point of time? You'll notice that there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but there's not anything being said now about Daniel. We notice when we come to this verse of Scripture, they're saying, we're not going to bow and worship the golden image. This event takes place after they had been in Babylon about 20 years, and God was demonstrating in his most dramatic way his power over all the gods of this country. I back up a little bit and let you see again that this event takes place after Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had been in Babylon about 20 years. And God is demonstrating here his most dynamic, dramatic way, his power over all the gods of this country. Before we get to the furnace of blazing fire, many of you would like to already jump there and begin to talk about that, but let's back up just a little bit. Before we get to the furnace of blazing fire, in Daniel chapter 3, verse 11, let us begin to note the pride of King Nebuchadnezzar, who was normally a great and wise king, but one who could not handle the prosperity of prominence, resulting in becoming what I classify as being a mad man, power mad. Would you turn now to our passage which we've already read, and let's look at verse 11. You'll notice it says that Nebuchadnezzar said, but whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Now what I see here is that this man, Nebuchadnezzar, even though being wise in many ways, finds himself now as a power-mad individual. He's not content with ruling the greatest empire of his day. He attempted to force religious internationalism on the people. Now, I pause for a moment and let you think about what I'm saying. He attempted to force internationalism on the people. Now, since I've studied ahead, I can tell you this. When you ask the question, was Nebuchadnezzar ever, did he ever become a believer? All you have to do is go into the next chapter, but we're not going to talk about that now. But I want you to be able to see that here are some things that took place in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Before he became a believer, he was here trying to force people to take on the thoughts that he was trying to impress upon the individual minds of individuals. After we discover that he becomes a believer, we'll find that in the fourth chapter, he moves again into the wrong direction of trying to force people to believe now the things he believed after he became a believer. What I want you to do is to be able to see that the thing that I'm pointing out is that God does not force or coerce volition. This is a very important thing for us to see. In other words, God doesn't force anyone to become a believer, even though God's word teaches us it's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We also see in John 3:16 that when God loved, he loved the world. So when Christ died, he died for everyone. But he does not coerce individual choice or volition. And so we have to understand that Nicodemus, and it was presented the message of salvation in the third chapter. And here is Nebuchadnezzar, on the one hand, before conversion, trying to force people. And then we find later he's trying to force people in a different direction. So we have an attempt here to force religious internationalism on people. God's first condemnation of internationalism is found in the book of Genesis. That's amazing, isn't it? That's the first book of the Old Testament. In that book of Genesis, in chapter 11, verses 1 through 9, I would encourage you to write those passages down. Men constructed the Tower of Babel, and God destroyed it. Now, we could go into a long discussion there, but I want you to see that the passage of Scripture you need to record is Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. And we have an emphasis here upon internationalism. Also, if you go to the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, chapter 17, and read the first 14 verses, which we will not do, even though I would encourage you to find it and mark it so that you can have it to read later. In Revelation 17, 1 through 14, we find another great push of international religion and its destruction, which will occur during the time of the tribulation. When I mention tribulation, does that bring to you in your mind a picture of the timeline? I trust that it does. I trust that you've been able to hear this so many times over the years that every time I mention timeline, you can think of the age of the Gentiles, the age of the Gentiles. You'll think in terms of the intercalated, the church age. You'll think in terms of the tribulation. You'll think in terms of the millennium. You've got this mental picture, I know, so I don't need to go into any great detail. But we find a time of the tribulation, and we discover that in the 17th chapter, the first 14 verses, we find another great push of international religion and its destruction, which will occur during the time of the tribulation. I just wanted to mention those passages and encourage you to write those references down. When we go back to our book of Daniel chapter 3, when we look at Daniel 3:1, we see this king in the province of Babylon, in the plain of Dura, setting up a golden monument, an image. Let's talk a little bit about that image. Maybe some of you have read about it. If you have, that's fine. If you have not, let me just share. It's an image 9 feet wide and 90 feet high. Do you think about that? 9 feet wide, 90 feet high. Made of gold. Now, I know that some individuals are coming to the conclusion that it was gold covered. I'm not going to get into any discussion about that. If it says gold, I'm going to accept it as gold. It was made of gold. And it has been said that the amount of gold involved could have been as much as, look at this, 400,000 million pounds. So you want to write that down? Perhaps at that time, around $2 billion plus. You'll take time to think about that. This monument was an image, 9 feet wide, 90 feet high, made of gold, and it's been said that the amount of gold involved could have been as much as 4 million pounds, perhaps at that time, $2 billion. There had to be a fantastic wealth in Nebuchadnezzar's empire. I don't know whether you've done this or not, but I would encourage you to find some books related to Nebuchadnezzar and the type of things that he built, the constructions. Think in terms of how the city was laid out and how the various elements were made, the various walls were made, and how wide they were, how thick they were. There's had to be a fantastic wealth in Nebuchadnezzar's empire, but also extreme egotism. You talk about being egotistical. You talk about being proud. You find that manifested in the life of this king, Nebuchadnezzar. When you read Daniel 3, 2 and 3, you'll see the lust of this king is insatiable. He demanded admirers to come and view his display of wealth and power. I know that you followed me as I read through the verses a few moments ago, and you were quite interested in all the types of instruments that they used. Some of you are wondering about what is this instrument, what is that instrument. I found out some of the things about the various instruments, but didn't want to spend a lot of time here. But I want you to know that this was quite a band. This was quite a group of individuals playing. And so people came. People were excited, people from all walks of life. Did you notice how the governors and the prefects and the counselors and all the various interesting people came together? The lust of the king is insatiable. He demanded these individuals from all walks of life to come and view his display of wealth and power. I thought about this, and then I was reminded, it is not that money is the problem. But the scripture says the love of money is all kinds of roots of evil. And that reminds me of telling you what I told you several times over the last 45 or 50 years. When I first started preaching in that little Baptist church, I had an aunt who was quite a Bible student. And somehow in one of the messages I gave, and I didn't give all that many, but didn't have much to say at that time. But in one of the messages, I commented just lightly about money being the root of all evil. Well, I want you to know that this little lady came up after the service and she gave me a piece of her mind. She wanted me to know that I was not properly quoting that scripture. Now, you can say whatever you want to, because I can tell you for sure that in getting up here and leading the music at the first, doing such a wonderful job, but if anybody said something bad about it, he'll remember it the rest of his life. So don't say anything bad about it. I don't think you want to anyway. You don't have anything bad to say. But I want you to know that here was an aunt who corrected me in what I said in relationship to money is the root of all evil. Well, I didn't know enough about the Bible to know whether it was love of money or money. But she let me know it was the scripture that says the love of money, 1 Timothy 6:10. I thought I'd better tell you in case you should make that mistake. I don't want you to make the mistake that I made some 67 years ago. 1 Timothy 6:10 says the love of money, which is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, since I gave you that bit of information from my early childhood, let's move on. We must realize that sin always results when there's false motivation or pride of possessions. You will notice that representatives here in this scripture came from every category of leadership. In other words, people from all walks of life, they're named here. They come to this time of festivities. But I pointed out a few moments ago that Daniel was not present. Let me ask you to read again Daniel 3, 2 and 3. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to the assembly of governors, the prefects, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. What I'm trying to do is to let you see that the invitation had gone out, and people from all walks of life, high and low, came to this great time of festivities. Then verse 3, the governors and the prefects and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges, all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then I read a few moments ago, and let me read it again. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language." When you go to Daniel chapter 3, verse 4, you see it on the screen. It reveals that thousands of people from all walks of life have now assembled on a great plain, and their eyes were turned toward the brilliant golden image sparkling in the sun. I do want you to get a picture. The Babylonian band, made up, I'm sure, of many, many different instruments and many different people. The Babylonian band was on hand with its many categories of instruments. These are defined in Daniel chapter 3, verse 5. But I want you to notice something. Go past the fact that this is a huge band with all these many instruments. I believe that they played with such magnificence that you would be breathtaking to hear it. Are you aware of the fact that if you've ever been to a place where the instruments are being tuned before the band begins to play, you have all kinds of screeching sounds and noises coming from the different instruments. And you may think as you hear this, how can these guys and gals get things together so that there can be harmony? But most of us are aware of the fact that after all this is done, and the band stands out there in front of them, and all noise stops, and then the band begins to play. Wonderful, magnificent. I believe that the Babylonian band was on hand with its many categories of instruments described in Daniel chapter 3, verse 5. But I want you to see something in verse 6. The sound goes out. "Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." I stop you for a moment and let you see that the band stopped and the announcement went out. And when I look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 6, I see emotion. And I see compromise. We're beginning to see now physical prostration without mental assent. If you're following and you're listening carefully and you're moving along with me, we're now beginning to see physical prostration without mental assent. Religion always stresses the outer superficialities of ritual and conformity, while Christianity emphasizes the inner mental attitude. What I would like for you to do is to encourage the pastor to remove that page so that you can write it down. We're beginning to see now physical prostration without mental assent. What was that plaque on the wall? Don't forget the source. Remember the source. Here we have hundreds and, yea, even thousands of individuals. And religion always stresses the outer superficialities of ritual and conformity, while Christianity, on the other hand, emphasizes the inner mental attitude. Nebuchadnezzar is demanding that the people obey his choice, his volition. What did I say earlier tonight about God does not coerce or force volition, our choice? Nebuchadnezzar is here demanding that the people obey his volition. And God does not tamper with our personal freedom of choice in spiritual matters. I trust that I've put this large enough and I'm going slowly enough for you to be able to write some of these things down. Nebuchadnezzar is demanding that the people obey his voice, his choice, his volition. And God does not tamper with our personal freedom of choice in spiritual matters. Now we read verses 8 and following. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, verse 9, O king, live forever. Verse 10, you yourself, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of all these different instruments is to fall down and to worship the golden image. Verse 11, but whosoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you've set up. Did you notice what I put on the screen for you to see? Daniel 3, 8 through 12 reveals that there were those who resented the fact that four of the highest officers in the land had been given to the Jews who had been hostages of the captivity. Most of you are familiar with this story. Remember that in 606 B.C., the first invasion of Jerusalem, at that time about 50 teenagers of the royal line of Judah were taken as hostages in order to assure the southern kingdom's loyalty to the Chaldean Empire. Four of these included Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. If I ask you anything about these individuals, you would not even know what their real names are. Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. What you know is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar. I lost it. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Mike, perhaps I ought to take care of the mic. All of you are aware of the fact we're recording in various ways, and I don't want to be guilty of messing up one of those ways of recording. Then Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Now, I want you to see on the screen, I put Daniel 3, 14, 15, 16. I did that so that you don't have to be taking a lot of notes. Let's look at these verses. 14. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up?" That's a question. Then verse 15. "Now if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of," and now all these instruments are listed again, "that I have made, very well. But if you will not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" And then verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego answered and said to the king." I want you to notice something. I want you to notice respect. You may not have thought about it. I want you to notice that even though you're not in agreement with your upline, your boss, you are responsible for having respect. See the respect? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, I'm looking at it. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, verse 16. "We do not need to give you an answer concerning this." You already know the answer. Now, how did he already know the answer? The very reason why people know the answer about you in your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't have to paint a big picture when you go before someone new or someone who's known you for a long time. You don't have to paint a big picture about how wonderful a Christian you are. They know very well. Nebuchadnezzar knew. How did he know? Because he'd only known them a few hours. Is that right? No. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, respect. "We do not need to give you an answer concerning this." Verse 17. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Notice again, respect. O Nebuchadnezzar, O king. I don't want you to forget that. You may or may not be in agreement with the person who is your boss, but you do have responsibility of respect. Then it says, "Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered." I've tried to make faces just to kind of remind myself of how he may have looked. And you wouldn't want to see my facial expressions, trying to be like what Nebuchadnezzar looked like. Now, when you leave here tonight, you can take some loved one and you can make the face to them, but please don't do it before we leave the service. If you look at verses 14, 15, and 16, you see something very special. And I've typed it out for you. These believers recognized that their deliverances rested with the sovereignty of God. If there would be a rescue, if they would be saved, if they would be delivered, it would be God who would do it. But I also want you to know that they're saying, in essence, live or die, we're going to serve our God. That's the great thing that we see here. When I look at verses 17 and 18, which I've already read, we have recognition of divine authority. They're saying either alive or dead. It's okay. Daniel chapter 3, 20 to 23. Throwing the three believers into the flames, even the ones throwing them in were wiped out. I'm so anxious to get to this, but I want to save some of it until next Sunday morning. But I want you to see that we're getting into some of the most fantastic verses that you will ever find. in Daniel 3:24, as the king watched the execution, the band, I believe, became silent. I don't know whether you're thinking with me or not. I want you, first of all, to imagine this huge band with all these many instruments in this great music. And now this thing has come to a stop. As I thought about this, I wrote Daniel 3:24. As the king watched the execution, the band was now silent. And to their astonishment. And I sat there and thought about it and I said, no, it's not astonishment. It's shock. They're not astonished. They're shocked. Because of what was taking place. Daniel 3:25 says, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Are you with me? Are you able to see something? Are you familiar with the word theophany, which is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament? We're going to be getting into the theophanies as we study later on. But I want you to see what Nebuchadnezzar is now seeing. He looked over there. And I want to tell you all about it, but I just can't do it now because it's too exciting and I want to save it till next Sunday morning. I trust that I'll still be alive. If I'm not alive, one of you get up here and do it. Will you please? I want you to see. And I've got to tell you, the clothes were not burned. The scripture says there was no smell of smoke. I want you to just take a look, read it if you will, please, but don't do it now. They were shocked. Nebuchadnezzar says, I looked over in the midst of the fire, and I saw that there was no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ was there when they really desperately needed him? Is he with us when we really desperately need him? When the unsaved individual realizes his need, is Jesus really there, when that lost individual realizes he or she desperately needs him? The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That means he's there. Just remember the source. Remember that he doesn't leave us. He says, I'm with you all the way, even unto the end of the world. May we bow for a moment of prayer. We come to the close of this service tonight, and I want to remind everyone hearing this voice that this voice is the voice tonight responsible for telling you that God loves you and that the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth and go to the cross and die for you, for me, for all the world, to be buried, to come forth out of that grave, victorious over death and hell and sin, to ascend to sit at the Father's right hand. He will save anyone who will believe. That's the reason why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's only one way of salvation. That's faith alone in Christ alone. I would not want us to leave this place tonight. I would not want us to go home without really telling you that salvation can be yours if you've never trusted him up to this point. You can trust him now. Because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How fantastic that is. That whosoever means anyone. Put your name there. Just simply say, this says that if I will trust him now, he will save me. Whosoever shall call, that's you. But as many as received him, that's Christ, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. You can do that now. I trust you'll do it. Father, thank you so much tonight for the fact that we realize that Jesus is there when we need him. He's never left us alone. He's promised to always be with us. Help us to understand that and help us to appreciate it. Remember the source. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.